Love is calm. Charity is not easily provoked. We've been continuing this revival of love here at Bryansburg, and hoping that it will just continue to ripple out throughout the community and kind of re-inspire people, reignite the sacred flame as we go from this place to our homes and family and neighborhoods, and as we spread the love around the community that we have for each other here. And this is the commandment of Christ, that we love one another. So we, you know, we're expected, if we claim that we believe in Christ, that's the main thing that we believe when we believe in Christ, is that that commandment is our manifesto. It's our marching orders, you might say. It's our view of life and how everything else should be understood and interpreted and lived out in the light of that love that Christ had for us. That we will love one another as Christ has loved us. So we have that song. Let's sing that chorus together. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. So when we think about this particular aspect of love, that it's not easily provoked, it makes us think about our emotions and our feelings and how we respond to people and how people respond to us. Sometimes translated anger, or not easily provoked, not angry, or made offense, or taking offense at things. We think about God's wrath in the Bible and in the Old Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles and the Revelation. This is all brought out, God's wrath. So we think, well, you know, what about Jesus then, who was teaching us to love? Didn't he ever get angry? And we see some examples of times when he seemed to be a little bit miffed anyway, if you wouldn't necessarily use the word anger. But, you know, the big one, the elephant in the room of the gospel on that is the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus sat down and very deliberately, you know, he wove a whip and everything. And then when he got it done, as he was watching, then he put it to use and drove out the money changers, kicked over the tables and things like this in the cleansing of the temple, and said, it is written that my house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it into something completely different. And the zeal of the Lord has done this. Some other times we see him when he was healing, like this one time healing on the Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees got on his case about that, didn't like him healing people on the Sabbath, because they considered that to be a violation of their law, of their rule. And so he would speak to them rather harshly, in words that we would consider angry words, that we would not consider to be calm in those moments. And other incidents like that that could be seen as expressing anger. So as we study this, then we have to take all that into account. We just can't ignore part of it. Make up our own ideas of what it means to be calm and not to be easily provoked. But that word easily is one of the operative words in there. It doesn't say don't be provoked. Love is not provoked. It says love is not easily provoked. Think about the difference between bad temper and righteous indignation, where there are times where anger is justified and appropriate for good reasons, than when it does come in expressions that are still loving and workable. Not just lashing out at everybody because of it, but ways that actually will be effective in bringing about change that comes from that. Remember the admonition of St. Paul to the Ephesians when he said, "Be ye angry and sin not." Anger doesn't justify bad behavior or meanness or sin or a lack of love or breaking all these other aspects of what love is. Be angry and sin not. And this, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Address this, get over it, move on. Neither give place to the devil. So that kind of all helps us put into perspective these things, that there are going to be injustices and oppression in the world that's going to make us angry, take a look at it, decide what to do about it, and how to address that within the framework that God gives us in the Bible of love. How is our anger with this injustice that is being done to somebody, or to many people maybe, or how does that then become focused and channeled through love in a way that will then overcome that and stop that and bring everybody together in reconciliation and peace? Think about that phrase, not easily provoked. In one translation, The Message, it says, doesn't fly off the handle. And the New International Version says, is not easily angered. You know, when Paul was in Athens, he saw the whole city, it says, given over to idolatry. And so his spirit was stirred in him, in the King James, but in The Message, it says he became angrier and angrier and distressed in another translation. He had these kind of emotions to think about why he had them, because everybody had just given themselves over to idolatry, and instead of pursuing a relationship with the true Creator, they had just given themselves over to all these other things, and it made him mad and upset him. But then look at the ministry he continued from there, and you can see that even in our reading this morning. Jesus, when he saw the people that were going off in all these different directions, it upset him. But look at his response. So he taught them. So he helped them. So he brought them and loved them and cared about them. And that's what we're called to do. That word provoke is translated encouraging and spur. So there's another side of that. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. It's how we're stirred, how our emotions are stirred, and what we do with them, and how we express them. When we see something that needs to be changed or improved or stopped or whatever it needs, then that should strike us in the heart, shouldn't it? And when people are being oppressed, that should strike us in the heart. We promised that that we would work against oppression. When we were baptized, that's part of the baptismal commitment that we make, that the evil of the devil we would stand against, that anything that is wrong we would try to make right. So it's going to hit us in the heart. It's going to fly all over us. But then how do we deal with that? We should take our faith and let it work in our hearts and then come out into words and actions that bring wholeness and healing. Now, John Wesley, in our heritage here, we really celebrate that heartfeltness. That emotion of our faith is important in our tradition, because our whole movement of Wesleyan and Methodism and everything, it all comes out of this guy that was at a Bible study studying, and as he was worshiping, then he felt his heart strangely warmed. And from that little fire burning in his heart, then the sparks went out everywhere. And to us in our pews today, we feel our heart strangely warmed by the presence of the Almighty and by His Word and by His love. And it turns into a sacred flame, and we ignite that, and it goes out into our community. We continue to spread that today, so that's very important. So what's the importance of this is then that that this aspect of love then be controlled by the Holy Spirit and be calming and soothing and effective, and not just become a something that just tears everybody up because they don't have what we think they should have or do what we think they should do. And even tempered, there's a hymn that we always love to sing at Christmas, and I just pulled out a few phrases from it that I thought went good with this idea of that love is calm. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Sleep in heavenly peace. Shepherds quake at the sight. Glories stream from heaven afar. Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. What beautiful phrases, amen. That these are the kind of thoughts and feelings that God invites us to have as we place our faith in Him and in His love. As not just that He loves us, but as that He invites us to love each other and the world around us as He loves us and the world that we're in. So these bring up ideas about harmony and unity and cooperation. The kind of consensus that we see on the day of Pentecost when that sacred flame descended, when the fire appeared over the heads of the believers as they were worshiping, they were all in one accord, in one place. And the Holy Spirit then moved among them and brought them into this new kingdom and began to spread then throughout the world, throughout time, throughout generations. And that same Spirit is here moving within us today. The same fire, the same spark, the same love. Jesus told his disciples, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, my Father, which is in heaven. The immediate context of that promise was restoring broken relationships with those who have become at odds with the church, that reconciliation, and the broader context of Christ seeking all of those who have gone astray and bringing them back into the fold through forgiveness and reconciliation. And the fullest context is that of the whole kingdom of God operating under this whole new vision of mutual agreement in the peace and love of Christ. Think about peace and serenity and tranquility. You know, there's that serenity prayer, this call to calm and peace that it gives. It makes us think about being comfortable. Sometimes that word or that idea is chastised. Christians being comfortable is often criticized by well-meaning people who are trying to challenge others that they judge as being complacent or apathetic. And sometimes we do need to get out of our comfort zones and do something that needs to be done that we're not comfortable doing, or especially when we're comforted by sometimes all the wrong things and we allow ourselves to be comfortable in a situation where others are uncomfortable or harmed by what we're enjoying as our comfort. In other words, something that we like might be hurting somebody else, but we stay with it anyway because we don't care about how it makes them feel, just how it makes us feel. So those are the kind of things when, yes, we should not be comfortable in those kind of situations. But yet again, here's what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And Jesus referred to the Holy Ghost several times as the Comforter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the kind of comfort and calmness that Christ brings to us in the Spirit. Not of just letting us be apathetic and not caring about what we're doing or what others are feeling, but that teaches us and restores us and it brings us into the things that God is inviting us to. And if we'll do that, then we have the right kind of peace. My peace, you know, how Jesus said, not the kind of peace the world gives of just like, you know, one group overpowering the other one and letting them be oppressed so that we can enjoy our peace, but the kind of peace I give you, this kind, where everybody is comfortable, where everybody has this serenity and tranquility, where everybody has joy and calm and love in their lives. That brings us to this idea of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the pastoral vision that goes throughout all of the scriptures. Part of it's in the setting itself, the agrarian and agricultural rural pristine type of setting that we see in the Garden of Eden. all that God had created, and the animals, all the creatures, the fish, the birds, and the trees, and everything. We like that, don't we? Doesn't it make you feel calm and peaceful? I love to look out the window here and see the beautiful things that God has made around us. And when we go outside, we can see His favorite colors and His favorite things that He works with when He creates, because that's how He made the world. He made it all. He said, this is good. And it made Him happy, and it makes us happy too. We think of that idyllic setting, a charming heavenly vision that we have of a happy place, and songs like Some Glad Morning I'll Fly Away, and an enchanted view of bliss and joy and happiness, joy unspeakable, full of glory. And that's Him, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. That's a pretty nice setting when we get our thoughts in that space, isn't it? A happy place. The Bible also presents this pastoral spirituality of Jesus Himself as the Good Shepherd who knows His sheep. He said, I know my sheep, and I am known by them. And who leaves the 99 who are in the fold safely to go out and seek and to save that one that is lost. In the sacramental sense, Jesus sent the disciples out and through that sends us all out. They gathered after the resurrection. They were having the last breakfast there. And Jesus told Peter, he asked him, do you love me? You remember three times he said, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And each time then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And pass that on, that responsibility to all of us, to the church, to feed His sheep, to tend that flock. And Peter, then one of the things he wrote in his letter, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then the spiritual gifts were given, and the prophet painted this picture, that pastoral gift. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. If it is easily provoked, it isn't love. If it isn't love, it isn't Christ. Love does not go around trying to make other people angry either. Not just not getting angry ourselves, but not stirring things up with demagoguery and exaggerations, and not poisoning the water with selected types of reports and suggestions, or egging people on when they're upset, pouring gas on the fire, so to speak, and everything. Always digging and trying to get other people angry just because you're not, but you try to get other people that way, pushing other people's buttons all the time. That still is in the same category there. It, not just being not calm, but also stirring up other people's tranquility also in harmony and their calm. Because instead, love tries to introduce itself into every situation by affecting calm and reconciliation and healing. And so we're invited to let God convert us at every point of distress and give us that calm, soothing spirit by the power of love. And then to use us to extend peace and unity of Christ to everybody around us. Well, we pray for the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'd like to close with Psalm 23 and just think about how this psalm leads us into these places of harmony and comforts us in tranquil serenity and empowers us to dwell in our heavenly home in this life and in the life of the world to come. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.